Well, good morning. All right, it's great to see you all here today. I tell you what, y'all excuse me, I'm a little wet here this morning. Boy, I sure love preaching wet, I got to tell you that. Amen. What a way to begin this morning. Worship team, thank you so much. What an incredible job. Let me share just a couple things we get going this morning. First of all, if you're a guest with us, as Corey, I know, mentioned earlier in the service, hey, I don't care if this is the first time you've walked through our doors or you've been visiting for a year now but never joined, we would love the opportunity to meet all of our guests, all of you. Help us put a face and name together. We just so want that opportunity to just meet and share with you. No agenda. A free box lunch for everybody who comes, guests who come, right? Now, members, y'all can't spurge a free meal here, okay? Can't sponge off that one. But we would love to see you all immediately following the service down at our pavilion. Would love to see everyone. We're going to continue. We've been walking together as a church through the book of Acts, literally kind of going chapter by chapter, verse by verse as we walk through this. And what we've seen unfolded is this, where we began. The early church, right, at the birth of the church, began at a time when the world was divided. They were divided by religion. They were divided socioeconomically. They were divided politically. Now, I know it's hard when we read scripture, sometimes it's hard to go there. It's hard to imagine a world divided like that, isn't it? Like, we just can't put ourselves there today, but let's just stretch if we can. No, the truth is, exactly where the early church was, it was known as a pre-Christian culture, it's exactly where we are today. Man, our world is divided politically, religiously, socioeconomically, in every facet. And here's what we see unfolding through Scripture, that in a divided world, hey, even the church was divided, right? In divided times, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought unity. It brought unity to the believers, to the disciples, to the church, and to the churches as they were dispersed. And it was the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought unity even to a culture. And can I tell you something? What happened 2,000 years ago can still happen today. And it should. It should be the gospel of Jesus Christ that unites us as diverse believers here at Northside. And it's the strength and the power of the gospel that can even unite our broken world today, if we will only be found faithful. And so that being said, as we see this played out, we're going to jump back in Acts chapter 19, where I didn't quite finish last week. We're going to come play a little pickup here. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 21. If you open the church app, all the passages are there. Or you can open your Bible, turn to it. Acts chapter 19, again, beginning in verse 21. Luke writes this, "After these events, Paul resolved by the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem. After I've been there, he said, it is necessary for me to see Rome as well. After sending to Macedonia two of those who assisted him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while." Now, let me pause there for just a second. It says, after these events. What he's referring to, Luke is reminding us of the events that we looked at that took place last week. Now, I know sometimes as we're going through the book of Acts, what I've asked the church to do is you to do your part, and that is you read a chapter each week in preparation for our time together, and you'll get so much more out of our study and our time together. And as we do that, I realize, you know, maybe you're here today, and maybe you're new to the faith, or maybe you're a longtime believer but just never really read through the Bible before. And sometimes, especially early on when we're reading through the Bible, and if we're going chronologically through or canonically, from Genesis on, sometimes we get to those chapters. Hey, even some of the books of the Bible, and it gets tough, doesn't it? I mean, we get into Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? It gets a little tough. And sometimes we're reading through it and we think, man, I just don't get this. Man, it's almost hard for me. I'm waking up this morning and it's my time to read and I'm thinking, man, I'm just going to hear about all these plagues or all of the census that were taking place. Or, you know, sometimes it can be difficult. Or maybe you're reading in Revelation, you know, and you think, man, I can't put this together. This is just blowing my mind. Sometimes it's hard to read Scripture and I understand that. But you know, as we go through the book of Acts, that's not the case at all, is it? I mean, reading Acts is amazing. I mean, if you've never read Scripture before, what an incredible time to start. Because in Acts, man, you're going to find action. You're going to find adventure. You're going to find suspense and even comedy, right? I mean, look at what we covered last week. I mean, that's the book of Acts laid out. Remember last week, not only did they burn all those scrolls in the streets and everything else and try to nearly start a riot, but do you remember what else took place? There was that Jewish sorcerers that were going around, right? And they were evoking evil spirits, or at least saying they were, and charging people for it, right? But all of a sudden, they came up on a real one, right? And you remember their response? They said, listen, we are casting you out in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus that Paul talks about. And do you remember the demon's response? He said, yeah, about that. I've heard about Jesus. I know who Jesus is. And I recognize the name Paul, right? One question, who are you, right? And then what happens? The demon then goes on to literally beat the pants off the people that were bringing that on to him, right? Beat them down, literally beat them naked, right? Just embarrassed them in front of everybody. And in essence, here's what he was saying. He was asking this question, the demon was, of those people. Hey, who's your daddy? He said, that's what I want to know. What are your credentials? Right? Because you threw the name of Jesus out like you know him. And I understand Jesus is the Son of God. Right? Remember, demons have great theology. They know exactly who Jesus is. So we get that. And Paul, man, we recognize he's got a relationship with the Father too. We've heard about that. But what about you? You know, I sure hope there will be nobody here today that you're riding on the coattails of someone else's relationship with the Father. You know, Christians, if we're not careful, we can do that too. Hey, my grandfather, my grandmother, boy, she was a godly woman. My parents, they had me in church every time the doors were open, right? That's great for them. What about you? What about you? That's what the demon threw him. He said, listen, we understand Jesus is the Son of God. We understand Paul has a relationship with him. We're just not sure you do. Church, be sure that you do. Know your credentials. Let's keep rolling. Verse 23 then, after all that had taken place, about that time, there was a major disturbance about the way. Remember, the church in that time was referred to as the way. Why? Because they were preaching a gospel message that says Jesus alone is the only way to the Father, right? So there was a major disturbance about the way. Verse 24, for a person named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. When he had assembled them, talking about all the other craftsmen, as well as other workers engaged in this type of business, he said, men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man Paul has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that gods made by human hands are not gods. Verse 27, not only do we run a risk that our business may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin. The very one all of Asia and the world worship. When they had heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed all together into the amphitheater, dragging out Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. Although Paul wanted to go in before the people, the disciples did not let him. Even some of the provincial officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent word to him, pleading with him not to venture into the amphitheater. Some were shouting one thing and some another, because the assembly was in confusion. And most of them did not know why they were there, why they had come together. Some Jews in the crowd gave instructions to Alexander after they pushed him to the front, motioning with his hand. Alexander wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Now, let's kind of put this in perspective here. Last week, you may remember, in what they're referring to about how it was spreading the things that Paul and all the disciples, the followers of the way that the church was doing, and how it was affecting all of Ephesus and even beyond. Do you remember what took place? They had shared the gospel, and many people in Ephesus had believed. And even though the Christians got under conviction and they went back to their homes and they took out all of those scrolls of sorcery and everything else, everything from their previous life that they had left in their homes, they gathered it all up, brought it out into the middle of the street, set fire to it. Burn it up. And you can imagine the flames coming off that. And Luke even says that somebody kind of calculated that it would today be close to $15 million worth of scrolls and idols and everything else that they literally burned in the street. Now, not only was there a massive pile that would add up to that, but it was the value of all that to them. And they took these things that had a lot of value, likely family heirlooms and everything else, and they said, hey, listen, because this represents something against God, a previous life, we're going to burn it up and get rid of it. Word gets out about that, and then here's this Demetrius. Now, he's a silversmith in Ephesus, makes idols, and he gathers together all of the other idol makers and craftsmen that he worked with, and he was likely kind of a ringleader for all of them there. And he said this, he said, listen, hey, if this continues on, man, we're gonna lose our livelihood. We're going to lose our livelihood. Why? Because of the message of the church. You see that? Because of the influence the church is having in our community, we're going to lose our livelihood making all these false idols. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't say they were idol worshipers. They were making them. They knew they were fake because they were making them. And they knew that Paul was confronting when he said, hey, a God made by human hands is not a God at all. And so here they are and saying, man, this church, they're going to mess it up for all of us. I was reading that. And I couldn't help but just kind of pause there for a minute and think and pray. And I thought, all of this was taking place, all of this fear because of the message of the local church, because the message of the church. Can you imagine? Just imagine that Northside Baptist Church had such a witness in Middle Tennessee that all of a sudden, every bar and strip joint in all of Middle Tennessee closed down because they didn't have customers anymore. All because of the influence and the witness of Northside Baptist Church. Can you imagine that? And let's take it a step further. Imagine if the witness of the church at large in all of America was so strong, was so powerful, was so outreaching that all of a sudden every casino shut down because nobody would come in. They didn't need to gamble anymore. Every abortion clinic was shut down because they didn't have any customers. Every pornographic website was closed down because nobody would go there anymore and it wasn't profitable. Can you imagine if that was the witness of the church today? In church, it can be. And it should be. That should be the power of our witness. That's why we're called to share and show the good news with all the world. Now here we see kind of highlighted two types of idols, if you will. First of all is this idol of Artemis to the people. Literally, this little statue that we'll talk a little bit about further. But secondly was the idol of wealth and prosperity. To the ones that were making the idols, they knew the idols were fake, but their idol was what they were getting out of it, their wealth. You know what we see from this, from the very beginning, we look throughout Scripture, man is always prone, man, woman, all of us, we're always prone to idolize what we find pleasure in. The things that bring us pleasure in this world are generally and typically the things that we idolize, always. Tim Keller, a great theologian of our day, said this, idolatry is not doing bad things. Idolatry is taking good things and making them ultimate things. It's taking good things of this world, maybe even something God has given to us as a gift and as a blessing, but it's taking those things and putting them where only God belongs, right? I mean, you think about it, money, right? Money isn't evil. Money's just an inanimate object. It can't do anything. It can't hurt anyone by itself. But what does the Bible say about money? The love, the passion for money is the root to all evil. Well, what we're reminded of is, listen, it's our desire, our evil desires associated to money. That's where it gets idolatrous. That's where it gets sinful and even wicked, is what we do with it. Our evil thoughts, our evil desires for the money. Hey, sex. Sex is not evil. Sex is a beautiful gift from God for a husband and wife. It's not evil. But when we redefine what sex is, when we look at it not in the light of what Scripture tells us about sex and intimacy, but about what the world tells us, about what our own desires are, then we begin to idolize it. Then it becomes the driving force in our life. Then it becomes idolatrous and wicked. Hey, relationships, right? Hey, we're called to be in relation. We're called, God created us to be in fellowship with Him, to worship Him. He calls us, that's the purpose of the church, that we're supposed to meet together. We're supposed to gather. We're supposed to be accountable to one another and have friendships and fellowship. We're called to that. But when relationships become more important than where God is in our lives, then even relationships can become idolatrous. Hey, parents, we do this with kids all the time, don't we? I mean, kids, if God blesses you, parents, with children, man, what a blessing that God gives them to us. And we do what we're supposed to do. We bring them in, we usher them, we nurture them, we feed them, we raise them, we do our best, right? We do everything we can for those children. But the ultimate goal is that one day those children will leave, right? Now, I know for some of you here today, you think that day can't come soon enough, right? And for others, you say, David, I don't think that day is ever going to come, right? They're adults and they're still here, right? I can't get rid of them, right? But that's the ultimate goal, right? And one of the mistakes that the parents make is while we have our children and while they're young, they become our idol. And how many times in ministry do we see husband and wives? They go through, man, they raise the kids, they do a good job, the kids go away, they start their own lives. Right? And now here mom and dad are, and they're successful. And they should be at the prime of their life, what you've always wanted. And next thing we know, they're getting divorced or separated. He said, well, how can that be? Man, that's the good stuff, man. That's those golden years. That's what we've been working towards. But what happened? The whole time we were raising kids, we forsook everything for the child or for the children. They became our focus. Everything we did revolved around them. Where we went was with them, not with one another. And you have these mom and dads that all of a sudden look to one another when the kids are gone, and they say, kind of like that demon, hey, who are you? I don't know you. Right? We haven't dated in forever. We haven't been intimate in years. We've not had those conversations. Why? Because we idolize our children. See, the goal is to raise them so that they will go out, and if God blesses them, to create their own family, right? Which hopefully one day they'll do. And parents, can I say this? When they do, let them go. Let them go. Let them be who God's called them to be. Sometimes we just want to keep hanging on, even after they're married, even after they're out of the home. See, the relationship is good, and it's a gift from God. But when it becomes our idol, it's wrong. Hey, single folks here, same way. Shoe on the other foot, right? When that relationship, finding him or finding Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright or whatever the case is, when the relationship becomes our ultimate focus, then we begin to idolize that or idolize that person. And can I tell you something, a little secret? They won't complete you. They'll complicate you. They, in your mind, well, if I just had him or her, oh, they'll complete me. They'll complicate you. Married folks, can I get an amen? Amen. That was passionate, right? Absolutely. Why? Because whatever issues you've got going on prior to marriage, guess what? You're going to bring it into the marriage, right? And now you're both going to be bringing that stuff in, and it's going to complicate far more than it completes. Right? And so what happens is we just think, man, if I could just have that, or if I could just have him, or if I could just have her, man, if I could just achieve this, then, right, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be somebody. Then I'd be safe or I'd be secure. Then I'd be complete. If I just had that or I just had them, and I would have it all. I'd be complete. That thing or person or achievement, what happens is it becomes more important than God in your life. And what Scripture reminds us is, listen, if God's in His rightful place, all that other stuff will work out. So don't put other relationships above Him. Your happiness, your joy, hope, purpose, all these things, your identity that everybody wants. Listen, it can only be found in the One who created you. You'll never find it in anything you create. Nothing you create, nothing you earn, nothing you achieve, no career, no relationship, you'll never find it in anything else except in God alone. I love Paul wrote Ephesians. Ephesians was a letter to the church at Ephesus, this very church. He wrote this just shortly after where we're studying in the book of Acts. After he left, he wrote a letter back to them, reminding them of these very same things. He said this in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship," meaning this, God, His workmanship. He crafted us and created us. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He wrote this letter. The entire theme of the book, the letter of Ephesus, or the book of Ephesus, is this, that your identity is only found in Christ. You're never going to find it in all this other stuff. You're never going to find it in all these other idols. You'll only find it in Christ. And see, what we try to do too often is we try to make God in our own image, right? This is what, let me kind of flesh it out for you. We know what the Word of God says about who God is and what He desires for our lives, right? But what do we do? Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I think God would want this. I know the Bible says I shouldn't, but I kind of think God would want me to be happy, right? I know God says that I shouldn't, but boy, I think my God, you know, people say that. Well, I believe that my God, and what are we doing? We're creating God in our own image instead of realizing, no, He created us in His. If God is so small, if your God is so small that you can completely define Him, you can completely fathom all of His mysteries, if He's that small, if He's so small that God never disagrees with little old you, if God is so small that He realizes you're never wrong, I wouldn't put much stock in that God, amen? And yet that's what we do, because we want to make God who we want Him to be. And can I tell you something else, church? Be careful of this. Politics can become your God also. Politics can become. Hey, listen, I don't care. You being a Democrat, you being a Republican, you being a Libertarian, you being an Independent, you being in the Green Party, I don't care. None of that will ever save you. Your political affiliation will never save you, will never bring you closer to God. It won't. And please don't allow it to overshadow the gospel. Don't let those passions and those desires overshadow the gospel and your calling to share and show the good news of Jesus Christ. And the same thing can be said for any form of government too. You know, as I was studying this, I couldn't help but to realize neither Peter nor Paul preached against the government. None of them were preaching against Rome. All they did was share the gospel. That was it. In fact, Paul would go on to write Romans 12 and 13 and say this. He reminded the church that all believers are supposed to be united by the gospel. We're supposed to love one another and be united to one another. And not only that, he goes on in chapter 13 to say this, that we are also to be submissive to the local government. Folks, he was talking about Rome. You're talking about oppressive to Christianity. Rome. Man, they were throwing Christians to lions eventually. That's where he was ministering. And he said, yeah, we're supposed to be submissive even to them. Why? Because what he understood, what the early church understood, is that God alone is our ruler. That's it. We don't answer to anyone else. It's God alone. And the gospel is paramount to everything in this world. The gospel should overshadow everything else in our lives, not the other way around. Here's what the early church knew. Listen, they were laser beam focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all this other stuff that was happening, and horrible things were happening in their government, in their homes, horrible things, but they were focused on the gospel. I'm afraid today it's reversed. I think we're laser focused on the stuff of this world and letting the gospel fall to the wayside. I mean, hey, the early church had horrible things happen. They were being drug out of their homes. They were being persecuted in a way that we can't fathom and killed. And yet through it all, they were focused on the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And they wouldn't let all this stuff overshadow that. I don't know, church. Is it opposite today? Are we at a place? We're focused on stuff of this world that don't matter eternally, and we're letting the gospel be overshadowed by it. They understood their mission. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, in The Cost of Discipleship said this: "It does not matter what others do, but what we do. Do that which is good without fear and without limit or reserve. What right have we to blame the government when we do not that which is good ourselves? Instead of focusing on the wrong of others, we need to focus on and exercise doing what we are called to do." He said, hey, don't worry that other people are doing things wrong. Don't worry about how jacked up the world or the government is. He said, just focus on you. Just focus on being Christ-like. Hey, if we'll do that, then everything will work out. Now, let me tell you a few little things, little tidbits about him. This is coming from a man who wrote this as he was in a Nazi Germany concentration camp for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and speaking against the Nazi power. And yet, even amongst that, he said, hey, guys, we got to keep the main thing the main thing. And we have to guard our testimony, guard our witness for everything. Here's what he knew. Listen, hey, if the whole world would just get saved, we don't have to worry about this other stuff. All that stuff I mentioned, it goes away with salvation. Right? If we'll just focus on what the simple, single task God has called us to do, to share the gospel, then all the other stuff will find its rightful place. Let God take care of the world. You don't have to fix the world. You don't have to fix the world. You don't have to fix your neighbor. You don't have to fix your work. You don't have to fix your school. Just be found faithful to share the gospel. The early church got it. They were laser focused on the gospel. It goes on then and it says they grab Gaius and Aristarchus, and all of a sudden this mob develops, right? And I love verse 32. It says most of the people didn't even know why they were there. Like, they start grabbing people. It's like, hey, we're going to kill them. It's like, yeah, let's kill. Who are we killing? You know, I don't know. Two guys. Well, yeah, let's get them, right? What'd they do? I don't know, but let's get them, right? That's kind of what took place. Like, this mob develops. They drag them to this amphitheater, which is eventually a place where Christians would be martyred even, right? It has seats like 25,000, I think they said. 25,000. It was massive in that day. Drag them there, and people are just part of the crowd. They don't even know why they're there. Hey, Christian, especially young Christians, new Christians, can I tell you something? Be careful. Will, don't get caught up in the crowd. Right? There's going to be people that are wanting to bring you in and be passionate even about some of the things they're saying and doing. Don't be part of that crowd. Don't let them drag you in. People were shouting, great is Artemis, talking about the goddess of the Ephesians. Let me tell you a little bit about this goddess that they worship. She was the goddess of fertility. The goddess of intimacy, of sex. And what is believed is that a meteorite literally fell from the sky, landed in Ephesus. They obviously saw it fall and went to where it was. And eventually when it cooled off enough, they found this meteorite and it was very shiny, right? Little kind of like silver specks all in it. And it was also it had a lot of knots on it, a lot of bumps and things. And they took that to be anatomical. Right? For a woman. And so they see this shiny anatomical looking rock that fell from the sky, and that then becomes their goddess, the goddess of sex and intimacy. And that's why they would do the silver shrines. And so the people then, when the crowd came behind, when they weren't sure what was taking place, they just began to cry out to their goddess, to the thing they worship. Great is Artemis. Great is Artemis. Can I ask you a question? When things get difficult for you, when you're lost, when you're hurting, when you don't understand, when the others are all doing it, how would you fill in that blank? What's great to you? What is it that you turn to? Whatever it is that you would put in that blank, great is, or this is what I turn to, this is where I find my refuge, that's your idol. And we all have something. We all have something we would fill that line in. And can I tell you something? You know when preachers get the most hate mail? Now, I say that. I don't get much. I rarely ever get that, right? But I've heard of other preachers down the street, you know, that get these kind of things from their congregation, right? So I'm not encouraging it. I'm definitely not looking for that. But I tell you, when preachers get the most hate mail, it's when they speak on idols. It is. You let me come up here and start preaching on stewardship and giving, somebody going to send me an ugly letter. Somebody going to be mad. Somebody's sitting with y'all and say, I can't believe, is that all he talks about is money, right? Right? You start talking about that, you start talking about giving, somebody's going to be upset. Why? Because money's their idol. Money is what they worship. And so because of that, man, you get a preacher telling them you need to give something to God, hey, they're going to take issue with you. Right? If I start preaching on serving, right, somebody's going to take offense. Why? Because their time is what they worship. Their time is what they idolize. Their time is what they value. And we can keep going, right? If I preach on submission, submitting to one another, submitting to authority or leadership or submitting to God, somebody's going to be upset. Why? Because of self. I ain't submitting to nobody. I'm God, right? I worship myself. I love Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. Joshua had led the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt through all the desert and the wonders. They finally make it into the promised land. They're in Canaan. And these are some of his final words before he dies. Here's what he tells the people. Verse 14, therefore fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods of your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today. Which will you worship, the gods of your ancestor worship beyond the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you're living now? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. What he's saying, hey, what will you choose? There's plenty out there. There's gods everywhere. There's gods of the Amorites. There's the gods of the Egyptians. If you're just looking for one of those gods, there's 1,000 of them. Just pick one. He says, but you're picking it, realize, for you and your family. Do you see that? You and your family. See, what will your legacy be? Parents, you know this. What you worship, so will your kids. What is that? Whatever that is. Whatever you worship outside, maybe it's the Lord, maybe it's money, maybe it's sports. Hey, you fill it in. But the things you worship, so will your children. That's why I say, notice they're talking about the ancestors. You're going to choose to worship the same thing your ancestors do. What will your legacy be? Let's roll into chapter 20. First six verses then. Paul just is continuing on his missionary journey. He's leaving Ephesus. He travels through Macedonia and lands now in Troas. Verse 7, I love this. On the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread, talking about sharing in the Lord's Supper, communion. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. You got to believe Luke's throwing some jabs in here right at the preacher. You just got to believe that. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. Hey, here he goes again, right? Just picking on the preacher. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, don't be alarmed. He's alive. After going upstairs, breaking the bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn, and then he left. Yeah, a couple thoughts here about what all's taking place. First of all, I think Luke's getting a couple jabs in without a doubt. But this man, right, before you judge him, hey, listen, you'd have cussed too if you fell out of a third-story window, right? You'd have cussed too. You'd have cussed. Come on, give it time. It'll sink you. There you go. All right. No. His name is Eutychus, right? What took place there? Now, there's a couple things. You know, I believe Luke would have you believe that Paul preached him to death, right? I don't think that's it. He was also talking about how crowded it was, the lamps, and there it's hot, arid climate, right? They're upstairs, third story, all these people crammed in, sucking in all the oxygen, putting out carbon dioxide, right? All this, carbon monoxide. not only that, the lamps, they have these little terracotta lamps filled with oil and little wicks. And so the flames are there just literally sucking all the oxygen out of the air, right? And so likely what happened is Eutychus just passed out, just dropped cold, man. It was obviously near a window, fell out of the window, dropped all the way down and was dead. But look what happens. Paul goes downstairs, wipes the dead off of him, right? Goes back upstairs and finishes his sermon. Hey, you got to respect that. I don't care who you are, right? I mean, come on. Goes down and finishes the message. I love it. Maybe that's just me, right? By the way, we get asked a lot of times too, hey, why didn't we put a balcony in this church? That's why, right? I love you. I don't want anybody to die. So we're afraid you'd fall off. Verse 17, let's keep rolling. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, you know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, enduring the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and to Greeks about the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what was taking place. The Jewish converts, they were known as Judaizers. They were going around and saying, hey, there is a gospel of Jesus, but it's Jesus plus. Right? You got to receive Jesus to be a Christian, but you also have to do this. You have to be circumcised. You have to cut your hair. You have to do these rituals. You have to do these things. Paul was coming behind them to clean up the mess, and he's saying, listen, it's not about do's and don'ts. Being a Christian isn't about do's and don'ts. It's not about social issues today. He simply preached sin and salvation. That's it. There's sin and the need for a Savior. And he did this, look at that, publicly, and it says from house to house, Jews and Greeks, to everyone. Paul shared the gospel with everyone. You know, I was doing my research this week, and I'll share a slide with you that I came across. Barna research firm back in 2018 researched churchgoers. Can we pull that slide up? There it is. Churchgoers, that just means people who regularly attend church, were asked, have you ever heard of the Great Commission? And church, more than half of them, 51%, said never heard of it. The Great Commission, that we as believers are to go into all the world sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, preaching, teaching, and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and knowing that He is with us always to the very end. The Great Commission. And in America today, and this was several years ago, it's only gotten worse. Church, that's like saying, okay, this half, never heard it. Look around the room. Can you imagine? Half of the people that go to church say, I don't know anything about this Great Commission thing. There's another slide that it was crunched in, and you couldn't read it if I pulled it up. But in 2019, it says that 47% of Christians, these are people not just going to church, they are born-again, baptized believers, trusted Christ for salvation. 47%, nearly half, of Christians aged 36 and under believe it's morally wrong to share their faith with a non-believer. 36 and under. Nearly half of Christians, 36 and under, say, hey, I think it's wrong to share my faith with someone who believes differently. How sad is that? And before you pick on a younger generation, can I tell you this? You raised them. Guys, it's not your fault. We didn't show you. You haven't seen us sharing the gospel in the workplace. You didn't see us sharing it in the restaurants. You didn't see us praying and talking about it in the workplace and at home. So half of young Christians today don't even think it's right to share the gospel with someone of a different faith. And young people, can I tell you this? It is far better to offend man than it is God. And as believers, He calls us to do just that, to share our faith, not worried about what others may say, but being laser-focused on the gospel. That's it. Let's keep reading, picking up in 22. And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. Verse 24, but I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of God's amazing grace. I add amazing, right? Paul, he knew
what he was going to face. Hey, he said, listen, the Spirit of God told me I'm going to be in chains. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to have people rise against me. He knew the trials. He knew the afflictions. In church, he still went. He said, I know all this stuff, but I'm still going. I'm laser focused. I know my mission, and I'm going to see it through. Hey, listen, can I tell you something? We've got to let go of this theology today that, hey, listen, if God were real, then there wouldn't be suffering. Hey, if God loved me, then I wouldn't be going through this right now. Or listen, hey, if this was of God, then there would be no issues, no negative. See, what Paul understood is that, and what he knew, what the early church knew, was that God was better than everything else of this world. No matter what the world throws at you, knowing your mission and being on fire for the Lord surpasses it all. Remember Jesus? When he was first getting into ministry and had some notoriety, it was called the Sermon on the Mount. Man, tons of people gathered. He was on the side of a mountain, and he says, okay, I'm going to tell you what it means to be a follower of me. And he lays out, and he says this. He said, hey, listen, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn and suffer. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Paul said, listen, that's what it means to be a follower of me. That you understand, regardless of what this world does to you, there's something far greater from my Father. See, if I told you today, if I were to say this, listen, tomorrow, starting Monday, everyone in here, whether you go to work or whether you go to school, you're going to walk both ways. You're going to walk to get to school, to get home from school. You're going to walk to work, you're going to walk from work. Rain, shine, snow, whatever. You're going to do it. Oh, and by the way, when you get there, there's no HVAC. Hey, on the hot days, no air conditioning. On the cold days, no heat. Right? In the workplace or in the school place, you're going to walk both ways and you get no HVAC when you're there. You'd revolt, wouldn't you? They'd throw the school board at you. You've lost your mind. Trey, how many people would show up, Trey? You wouldn't even be there, would you? Right? I mean, come on. Let's get real. We said that's torture. You can't do that to these people. They deserve better. But let me remind you of something. Your grandparents did it, didn't they? Our grandparents, maybe some great-grandparents, they did it. They walked uphill both ways somehow. I don't know how it worked, but wherever they lived, right? I mean, they told us about it. Didn't think twice about it. I'll walk to work. I'll walk to school. Why? Because they knew this. I just want an education. I just want a job. I just want to be able to provide for the family. They knew there was something greater, and it was worth it. The gospel and salvation is worth it. Unity. It's worth it. Verse 24, Paul said this, my purpose is for one thing, to finish my course, the one Jesus has given to me. I want to finish my course. Now, y'all familiar with epitaphs? It's what back in the day when people did more tombstones and things and you would put a little saying on it. And it was kind of that person's final statement, you know? And so I was thinking about those in light of this, and I pulled off a few. Here's the epitaph of an attorney. It said this, the defense rests. That's pretty good. An auctioneer says, going, going, gone. Right? I like that. The hypochondriac. Epitaph said, see, I told you I was sick. Right? A dentist. Filling my last cavity. Okay, there you go. Okay, very good. Merv Griffin. Yeah, how many of y'all heard of Merv Griffin? Right? Let's just say a talk show host. All right, we'll leave it at that. Here's what Merv Griffin says. I will not be right back after this message. He closed out every time with everything. Now, Paul, I got to think, what would Paul's be? Here's what you need to know about Paul. We don't know where he's buried. Paul never got a tombstone. The greatest church plant in this world, he never got a tombstone. Do you know why? He was murdered. And it's believed that his body was literally eaten by dogs. The Apostle Paul. But I want to tell you, I believe if he had a stone, a marker, I believe it would have been simple. I finished my course. That's what Paul's saying to us. Hey, know what God's calling you to do and do it. Do it. Don't make excuses. Finish strong. Know your task and complete it. Don't give up and don't give in. Just be faithful. Remember, Jesus told him, he said, Paul, don't be afraid and don't quit on me. And I believe Paul took it to heart. Paul was sharing the gospel with everyone. I mean, Jews, Gentiles, in the synagogues, theaters, homes, conversations with the people he met in the marketplace. He wasn't stopping. He knew what God had called him to do. Church, will we be faithful like that? Hey, can we be laser focused to say the gospel comes before everything else? Forget about what the world's. Quit taking the things of this world and placing them where the gospel belongs. Let's just be laser focused on that. And you know, if we do, we can turn Murfreesboro, Tennessee, we can turn Middle Tennessee, we can turn our world upside down just like the early church did. If we'll just do our part. Hey, how about you? Will you get on board? Will you do your part? It begins by, just like we saw Will today, trusting Jesus to save you, following him in believer's baptism, and then getting on fire and on mission for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm there. Hey, this church is there. Will you join us?